So Peter denies the Lord again. He knew what he had done, and he went out and wept. So Jesus has now been brought before the religious council. Now he'll be brought before the Roman government and their representation. And straightway, that's our word immediately. Mark uses it 42 times in his letter to show the immediacy of the healing of diseases and the action that's taking place. And straightway in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. They bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered and said unto him, "Thou sayest it." In other words, it's come right out of your lips. You've said it. And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? Behold how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Verses 6 to 15, the compromise of Pilate. Now at the feast he released unto them one prisoner whomsoever they desired. This was a gift from the Roman government to the Jewish people that on Passover they would release a prisoner. And usually they chose somebody who was caught for insurrection against Rome, and the Jews held him as a hero, so that when it came time to releasing a prisoner, they would ask for a certain prisoner, and they would release to them anybody that they wanted. So he's figuring, if I rough Jesus up a little bit, make it look like he suffered, I'll present him to the Jewish people and say, "Tell you what, let's pronounce him guilty and then we'll set him free and he'll be your gift." There was one named Barabbas, literally Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. In John chapter 18, verse 40, it tells us that he was a robber. In Luke 23, 18 to 19, it tells us that he was a murderer. He's one of the worst criminals in the prison. And last time we took and studied about Barabbas, we mentioned to you what his name is. His first name is Jesus. Jesus. That was his first name. It's interesting what Barabbas means. Bar means son, and Abba means father. Yeshua, son of the father. Very interesting. Because in type, the Jewish people are going to make a choice between Yeshua, the Messiah, the genuine Messiah, or they want this false Messiah in type, the worst criminal they can have on their streets, released. And Pilate's thinking, they don't want Barabbas out on their streets. He's a robber and he's a murderer. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered him, saying, "Will you that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. Notice that. Pilate was aware that Jesus was innocent. And he knew that they delivered him to Pilate because of envy. Other gospel writers tell us that Pilate's wife had a dream. And she came to him and said, "I had a dream. Don't mess with this man, this righteous man. He's innocent." So Pilate's trying to compromise his way out of it. Verse 11, but the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will you then that I shall do unto him whom you call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, why? What evil has he done? And they cried out the more, exceedingly louder, crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, to gratify them, satisfy them, he released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. We're entering a phase now that we have historical documents of. I'll tell you about the fortress Antonia here in a moment. But before he released Jesus for crucifixion, he was scourged. It doesn't mean he was whipped. He was beaten with what we call a cat of nine tails. Leather strips with bone and rock and even teeth. And they would take these whips and they would beat the prisoners until their organs were showing through their body, ripping the flesh off. It says in verse 16, and the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. This would be a cohort of soldiers, 600 soldiers, who are stationed out of the fortress Antonia in Jerusalem, on the northern side, on the north side of the temple area. What the Jews had done is they had built a wall up around the temple area so that the Romans couldn't see in. So the Romans built a fortress just to the north of the temple, up higher than the temple is, so that they could look down on them and watch them as they were in the temple area. Now, even to this day, the main lobby of this fortress has on its floor the history of the beatings of the people that would come through. Jesus wasn't the first. He wasn't the only one. The soldiers liked to do this only for criminals who had been convicted and sentenced to die. Very few made it through this process to make it to the cross after being scourged and then sit there and be mocked by the soldiers. Verse 17 says, they clothed him with purple, they plaited a crown of thorns upon his head, and they began to salute him, hail, King of the Jews! And they smote and struck him on the head with a reed. And they spit upon him. And bowing their knees, they worshiped him. They were mocking him, beating him. And he never did a thing. He never tried to stop it. Hundreds of beatings took place at the Praetorium, and Jesus was their special project. Just to let you know that very few make it through the scourging. Very few make it through the scourging and the beatings in the Praetorium. So you can imagine why Jesus, when every condemned criminal had to carry the crossbeam out to the crucifixion site, it's why the Lord, you can imagine, buckled under the weight. He had been beaten so badly. As a matter of fact, Isaiah the prophet tells us that when Jesus hung on the cross, you couldn't tell if it was even a human being. He was so badly beaten. Verse 21, and they compel one Simon a Cyrenian, who is passing by, some guy just from Africa who's just in town for the Passover, minding his own business. He's coming out of the country. He is the father of Alexander and Rufus, and they called him out. They said, hey, you, come here. Carry his cross for him. We're given some information. Rufus is mentioned in Romans chapter 16. And it is interesting that Paul made mention of Rufus's mother and father being like a mother and father to him, and many believed that Simon came to know Christ while in Jerusalem during the Passover and eventually housed the man Saul of Tarsus as he went through school, and they gave him a place to stay. The Cyrenian. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. This was a quarry field. They were taking rock out of this mountain in order to build the temple and the various buildings in town. And that's why it took on the look of a skull, because they had pulled rocks out of it, and that was its form. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he refused it not. Literally, he rejected it, mainly because it had leaven in it. Wine mingled with myrrh, and he refused it. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. Again, you read Psalm 22, it tells you all of the events that are happening on the cross is given to you in Psalm 22. They cast lots for his vesture. And it was the third hour. That is to say, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. And they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over him, the King of the Jews. For every criminal, they would take a plaque and they would put his crime on that plaque and tack it over him when they crucified him. Also understand that even though the song says, on a hill far away stands an old rugged cross, Jesus was crucified outside of the northern gate of Jerusalem. That was their custom. So that the people walking in and out of the city, they could see the people who had been crucified, read what their crime was, and they did this to deter crime inside of Jerusalem. You're a visitor. You want to steal? Hey, there you go. You're going to wind up on one of these crosses if you do. Outside the northern gate. And they put up the superscription. Interesting, the King of the Jews. Other gospel writers said that the Jews came to Pilate and said, don't put the King of the Jews, but put he said he was King of the Jews. And he says, what I have written, I have written. Pilate knew. He was the King of the Jews. And with him they crucify two thieves. The one on his right hand, the other on his left. Guess who should have been in the middle? Barabbas. These are his cohorts. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Isaiah 53:10. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads. You see, they're on the road, right? Going right outside of Jerusalem. They're not up on a mountain. And they're reviling him, they're insulting him, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests were mocking, and they said amongst themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. It's interesting how that they would admit that Jesus could save others. He saved others. Why doesn't he save himself? Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him were also reviling or insulting him, these two thieves. And we know from the other accounts that one of these thieves turned, received Christ as Messiah. Jesus said, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." And when the sixth hour had come, now we're talking 12 noon, he was crucified at 9 in the morning. It was now noon, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Now the ninth hour is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Remember, I told you before, I gave you some facts to keep track of, because I have a question for you. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." This is the Aramaic version of Psalm 22:1. Matthew had the Hebrew version. This is the Aramaic version, which is translated, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You see, when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't a ceremony. He wasn't just going through a certain ceremony. He literally experienced the punishment for our sins. He was experiencing what it would be like to be separate from God throughout eternity. Not just in symbolism, but in reality. Not only did he suffer the punishment for our sins, but he paid the penalty for our sins as he shed his blood on Calvary. So some of those who stood by that heard him say, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." Eloi kind of sounds like Elijah. Some of them stood by, and when they heard it, they said, "Oh, he's calling for Elijah." One ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice, and he gave up the ghost. He dismissed his spirit. Nobody took it from him. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It took several people just to hang this curtain. From top to bottom, it was torn. That was the curtain that separated the people from the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go once a year. Through the death of Christ on the cross, we now have free access to God, into the Holy of Holies. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, "Come boldly to the throne of grace to find help time of need." So the temple curtain was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over him, against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Again, just by tradition and legend, some Jewish people actually believed that this was Cornelius. But a centurion soldier who's a leader over 100 people, at the cross, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." And there were also women looking on afar off. Among them was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem, and they were watching. And now when evening was come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, and you keep track of the days here, is that on Passover week, Passover was on a Thursday, which meant Friday was a Sabbath, a high holy day, and Saturday was the normal Sabbath. They had two Sabbaths in a row, which explains how you get the 3 days and the three nights. Actually, there's always a disagreement whether Jesus died on a Friday or on a Thursday. Thursday's Passover. He died on Passover day. I don't want to make a big deal about it, but if you want to be wrong, that's... The only way that you can get 3 days and three nights, because we all know the Jews count part of a day as a full day. So if he died on Friday, that's one. Saturday's two. And on the third day is Sunday. You have 3 days, even though you have parts. The problem is you don't have three nights. The only way you can have three nights is to die on Thursday, Passover day. I rest my case. So it was the preparation day, the day before the Sabbath. And Joseph of Arimathea, we don't have him? No, we don't. Arimathea was the city that he was from, 15 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Joseph of Arimathea. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, a very wealthy man. He was an honorable counselor. And by the way, when they voted for the death of Christ, John says that Joseph of Arimathea voted against it. Who also was waiting for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled that Jesus was already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked the centurion whether the Lord had been dead for a while, and when once the centurion said, yes, he's dead, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen. These were the, according to John, these were the linen strips. And laid him in a sepulcher, a tomb, which was hewn or cut out of the rock. And they rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher or tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where they laid him. You have to understand that the preparation day was coming up. The Sabbath was coming in a hurry. And within a couple of hours, because day started at 6 o'clock in the evening with the Jews, they had to hurry up and prepare him for burial very quickly and did not do the complete job that they usually do. So therefore, in chapter 16, and when the Sabbath was passed, other gospel writers use the plural because we're dealing with two Sabbath days, Friday and Saturday. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had purchased spices. Now we know the Sabbath passed because they were able to purchase these spices that they might come and anoint Jesus. And very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said amongst themselves, who will roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was already rolled away, for it was very large. The stones in those days, what they would do is make a trough going from the from in front of the actual tomb itself, going uphill. It took several men to roll the stone up so that when it came time for burial, it would be easy just to roll the stone back down, just a couple of people roll it downhill, and it so that it would stop right in front of the door of the tomb. So they're thinking in their heads, the stone's already been rolled over the tomb. How are we going to push that thing back uphill? And when they got there, it was already done. The stone was already rolled away, for it was a very large stone. And when they entered into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side. Actually, we're told there were two of them, but Mark is focusing on one. Clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted, which means very afraid. And he says to them, "Be not afraid. Ye seek Jesus the Nazarene, who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." Here's your question. According to the Apostle Paul, the gospel of Jesus Christ wasn't just his crucifixion. As there is no gospel unless he rose from the dead. Why? Mike?
Because he lives, we live. So if he didn't rise, we won't rise.
That's true, but that's I'm talking about the Passover process. Something had to be done more than the sacrifice of the lamb. Now, you will all be held here tonight if you don't. Something to do with the high priest. What's that? Oh. In Hebrews chapter 9, it tells us that when Jesus ascended up to the Father, that he presented himself and his blood as the penalty for all of our sins. That Jesus went through and into the Holy of Holies in heaven. And remember what the high priest did when he killed the lamb on the altar? He took the blood and went in and offered the blood on the altar to God. And that finished the Passover presentation for that one special lamb for all the people. So it wasn't just that the lamb was slain, but that the blood had to be presented. That's what Jesus did when he ascended into heaven. Had he not risen from the dead, the sacrificial atonement through the Lamb of God slain for the world would not have been complete. So the announcement of his resurrection. Not only do we live because he lives, but he conquers death. He conquers all enemies. And the last one was death. And he conquered death. Verse 7, the angel said, "But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. There you shall see him as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and they fled from the sepulcher. For they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, and I should tell you that verses 9 through 20 of Mark chapter 16 are not found in some translations, because they say it is doubtful that Mark actually wrote these verses. Because number one, it has a different vocabulary. Number two, it has a different style. Number three, the abrupt start of verse 9 takes us back to verse 1 of Mary Magdalene. And so many believe that somebody just added this in order to complete what the other gospel writers had said. It is in most of the manuscripts, and that's why we leave it in. Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. She says, I've seen the Lord. He's risen. And they were mourning and weeping. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, rejoiced. No. They believed not. Well, you can understand. You're a grown man sitting around with other grown men weeping and mourning because your Messiah, your Savior, your Master has died. So you got to know that one of the ladies are going to come in and try to cheer him up. You know? He's alive! Yeah, sure, yeah. No time for that now. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them. This is on the road to Emmaus. We'll get this in Luke. As they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the remainder of the disciples. Neither believed they them. Verse 14, the commission of the 11. After he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen, he said unto them, go ye unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is what is known in church today as the Great Commission. And you've probably already heard some of the correction. But the first line, to go, is not a command in the Greek text. It's called an aorist participle. What Jesus is saying is, after having gone into all the world, preach the gospel. Preach is your command. Not the word go. And there's a very, very important reason why we have to emphasize that. It's because the disciples didn't get to choose when they went. You remember Jesus told the disciples to go into Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit that's coming, that they would be witnesses for him in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the extremities or uttermost parts of the earth. So he's telling them what they're going to do. You will be my disciples. You will be my witnesses. When the Holy Spirit came, they were filled with God's Spirit and they ministered in Jerusalem. Thousands of Jews were saved. But you don't read of any committee that they formed to say, well, now that we've preached in Jerusalem and thousands of people are getting saved, didn't the Lord say Judea and Samaria and we've got to reach the extremities of the earth? We can't just sit here in Jerusalem. We've got to do something. Yeah, they didn't do that. They kept preaching in Jerusalem. Up to the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And there was a man that was overseeing his stoning who was Saul of Tarsus, later to be known as the Apostle Paul. Once Stephen was stoned, then they began to go throughout the city and round up Christians so that all the Jews who were believers, they scattered out of Jerusalem except for the apostles. They stayed. Everybody else scattered because of the persecution. Guess where they went? Judea and Samaria. And then the missionary trips. You see, it's under God's design and God's plan when we go, or even where we go. And I feel bad for Christians who are put on the spot and basically say you're not obeying the commission because you're not making an effort to go. Of course, where I stand with that You read from Matthew 28, 19, Matthew's version of the Great Commission, that Jesus said, after you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them all the things which I have commanded you. So my big push is, before you can go out and reach, preach and teach, you got to know what it means. You have to learn. You have to be taught. For the last 5 years, in going and listening to various missionaries that come here to the United States and share their stories, I'm very impressed with how much they don't understand about the gospel. They have a willing heart, and they want to serve. But when you get out in the field and you don't tell them the truth, or tell them what the word says, then you're there to help them in a human way, but the gospel won't come out right. So I encourage people, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And whatever God wants to use you for, as that growth process takes place, He will move in your life. You will know it. He will move through your circumstances so that you can know exactly when and where He wants you to go, and you will be prepared. Martin Luther said, if somebody told me I only had 10 years to live, I'd spend the first 5 years getting ready. We would probably say, well, if I only have 10 years to live, I better get out there and start reaching people. But Martin Luther says, no, I got to spend the first 5 getting ready. I'll preach the last 5. You have to get ready first. Get prepared. Jesus said to them, after having gone into all the world, preach the gospel to all of creation. That's the way it reads. Some people think that, and I've actually been in meetings where people have said, Jesus probably would have been back by now if we had been doing our job. Because He said, reach all, every creature, all creation. What are we doing about getting out there and reaching people? He's not going to come back until we reach everybody. You stop and think about it, just as far as people go, once you've reached everybody, you still haven't reached everybody, because somebody's got to be born or something happened somewhere. You're never going to reach everybody. But isn't it interesting, the book of Revelation says that the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, there's going to be 144,000 Jews who are sealed by God that will be evangelizing all over the world. There will be an angel flying in mid-heaven for 3.5 years. He'd better be exercising right now, because that's a long time to be airborne. He's going to be flying in mid-heaven, and the book of Revelation says He's going to reach every person with the gospel in that 3.5-year period. There will also be 2 witnesses preaching in the streets of Jerusalem for that last 3.5 years. So that when Christ comes at His second coming, every person will have been reached. That's what He's making reference to. Am I saying we shouldn't be sensitive? No. Be sensitive to whenever the Lord wants to use you to speak to others about Christ. But it shouldn't be done under a burden of guilt, as if we're not doing our job. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Share Him as God gives you opportunity. But be at peace in that relationship with Christ. He says in verse 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be condemned. Makes it sound like you have to be baptized to be saved. Except he qualifies that by saying that a A person that believes not is the one who is judged, not the person who has not been baptized. Baptism was a very important sign, especially to the Jews. And we've discussed that before in some of our other classes. That for the Jews, they had to be baptized in the name of Jesus as a show and expression of repentance, because Jesus is their Messiah. And he says in verse 17, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons, and they shall speak with new tongues." That's languages. "And they shall take up snakes, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." And all of this was done, I'll read these next two verses, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming," that is establishing, "the word with signs that followed." Amen. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 2 tells us that when the apostles went out and preached, that there were signs that followed in order to establish the apostles' preaching as the gospel of God. That's what he's saying here. We know that there are various signs that were worked by Jesus through the disciples in order to confirm the message they were hearing is the gospel. It doesn't say everybody, every person that believes down through history is going to manifest all these various things, but rather for the confirmation of the establishment of the Word of God, which we have with us today. That's the Gospel of Mark. Hope you enjoyed it.